After Sermon podcast. This is a podcast where we dive deeper into the sermon that happened on Sunday, and we're excited about this one. These are called All-Star Verses, and today I have with me Tammy DeLau. She is the Director of Ministry to Women and Groups.
Yep, nailed it.
Yeah.
You did it.
Nailed it.
I practiced. And I'm Joe, and we also have Pastor Thad with us who preached on this verse. And it was a good one, Romans 8:28, mm-hmm. the three verses.
Yep, so, absolutely. Yeah,
Thad, you want to just kind of dive in and we'll go from there.
Absolutely.
I'm excited.
Great stuff. So the Genesis, the idea, I'll get that in a moment. Oh, thanks, Sue. Human moment. It's always good. So the idea behind this series, these all-star verses, is to dive into these verses that we absolutely love and adore. You know, it's the verses that we see on coffee mugs, knitted into pillows, on our screensavers. There's these verses that we absolutely love. And so we want to cover those because we want to encourage people, right? And we want to increase their knowledge to bring glory to God and to help them to love Jesus even more by seeing the promises of God held in these verses. Now, also, we want to look at ideas or concepts that may be foreign to the original idea behind what the authorial intent, yep. What God had for us. And maybe we've used certain verses that are all-star verses, but we've used them out of context. And so what we're going to do from time to time during the year, and who knows how long we'll do this, we're just going to grab up one of these verses and just bring it to the people to encourage them, maybe even for some correction there if they've maybe been guilty of using verses wrong. I know that I've been guilty of using verses wrong, right?
Yeah.
And I'll say this too, you know, there are times when God brings us to a verse and he utilizes it devotionally within our life. But I think we also need to be mature to say, okay, the Holy Spirit may be telling us something, but that doesn't necessarily mean that this is the ultimate application or truth we hang on into the verse,
sure.
right? And so we want to be careful. For example, there are certain verses in the Old Testament that God may work that verse into our heart devotionally, and we can look into the New Testament and say, okay, that promise is true, even though the first authorial intent of the verse may not be. But the Spirit still could work it, but there's a danger in that
sure.
that we
Absolutely.
Need to be careful of. And yeah. so all of these things will come out. So we're going to spend 2 weeks here with this, verse 28, and then 29 and 30. Mm-hmm. Looking at it, and then we're going to get into an awesome Colossians series, which will lead us into Easter. So if you're out there and you're thinking about what comes next, of course, you can sit down here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, but yeah. then you can also start looking to Colossians and reading there. I know we have some folks sure. that like to read ahead.
Mm-hmm. So some of the ways that this verse gets misinterpreted, mm-hmm. What have you guys seen the most on this one as far as, I don't know, reading into it or just reading maybe a sentence and saying, nope, and you take it out of context? Or...
Yeah, just generally speaking, and we can talk about more as we go, but just generally
sure.
speaking, anytime that you say or you have this idea of all things being for the good, mm-hmm. I think sometimes mm-hmm. people read that as everything will be good according to how I define it, mm-hmm. and I think that's okay. where we get in trouble. You know, okay. if you're talking about just verse 28, there's this idea that, well, if God is going to, you know, work all things out to the good, that means everything must come to me as good. I must experience it and think of it as good. And that can cause you to be greatly disillusioned with God when that experience doesn't work itself out in reality.
Sure. Like, so if something bad happens to you, you could be like, well, that wasn't God because that was bad.
Or you begin to think that God is either not all-powerful or he's not all-knowing.
Or he's not all good.
Or he's not all good. Mm-hmm. All of these are horrible mm-hmm. concepts yeah. and heretical.
Yep.
But that's what you, when you start, if you think about this way, if you misinterpret this verse that way, that's kind of what you're left with if you yeah. believe that initially. Anyway, that's where I see the danger and where I see people, you know, initially getting off. Tammy, you got any other thoughts there?
No, I think I would say that for sure. Just yeah. claiming that something is good, that's hard. And then those, just for our witness, those are watching. And then they're wrestling, saying, doesn't feel good. This isn't good. So
yep.
we don't want to be trite.
That's mm-hmm. all right. It's, man, and some things are born only by experience.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's things that you can look back on years later. And still, you may not have full understanding of how God's going to work that out to the good, but you can see certain markers where you just, man, God, you know what you're doing. I don't understand everything, but I look at the blessedness that what I can already see that's happening from it down the road. Mm-hmm. And so anyways, great stuff. But
and I think even the older generations.
And he looks at me. Did you notice that? Yeah.
The older generation.
Over here. Wow.
Oh, I'm teasing.
The older generations are, they just live so long and they've seen, like, yes, I've been through bad things, mm-hmm. but it's for the glory and the mm-hmm. goodness of God. And it's like,
right.
Just, you know, like, I'm not old enough, I feel like, to be able to look back all the way in my life and see God's hand in every mm-hmm. situation. I can see moments of it, mm-hmm. but there are some times where I'm like, man, where was God when that happened, you mm-hmm. know?
And we definitely want to have that testimony, but my prayer, my heartbeat has been, as it becomes more a part of me, as I see Christ in me and I don't panic when those things that don't feel good happen, I don't want to forget what it was like to be the 20, 30-year-old woman and say, oh, God is good. It's all going to work out. Like, I want to roll up my sleeves and feel the heart of what people, you know.
Yeah.
As you've weathered storms, I don't think we panic as much if we've seen the faithfulness of God in those storms. But I don't want to. I had an older woman once who I knew had a child who had passed away and asked the question. She's like, oh, God was in it. And I'm like, I was just wrestling with being a mom, and that wasn't helpful to not. Does that make sense? Like, to say the blanket statement, but not say, no, it was really hard. Like,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and some of these things we'll touch on later, but. In those moments, I think there's a greater grace that we receive from Christ and comfort us through this and knowing mm-hmm. that he's with us. And I think it increases within us a thirst mm-hmm. for the eternal, mm-hmm. A thirst for the perfect that is to come when God makes everything just and right mm-hmm. and anew. And I just, our culture struggles with that, you know. Mm-hmm. And again, when I say that, immediately I think of those people who said, you know, that person's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Mm. But the pushback on that is every author of the New Testament mm-hmm. And every most, you know, godly historical person that I know had a dynamic anticipation for eternity.
Yeah.
Mm. I think that statement is wrong. You know, I think we need to be heavenly minded, eternally focused. Not that we lessen the joy that we can have here, but in recognizing the challenge of a fallen world and what is to come, and mm-hmm. and being restored and being right again.
Yeah.
So I think that's something powerful that struggle and challenge shows in us, and even in itself, that brings good. Mm-hmm. You know, but anyway.
So that was good. So definitely a balance.
That's good.
Yep, no doubt. Mm-hmm. So something I mentioned, well, all that said, and mm-hmm. how it could be misinterpreted, we need this verse in our life.
Mm-hmm.
I commented that all-star verses, or this all-star verse, is like a perfect pillow mm-hmm. for our souls. You know, often we don't really think about how necessary a good pillow is to allow us to have good rest, right? And this verse is that, to give us that rest for our souls so that we can have comfort, so that we can have peace. Mm-hmm. And
speaking of being old, I can speak to pillows. I used to be able to sleep on whatever and it didn't affect me, but if I do not sleep well, I did purchase a pillow from the chiropractor about 6 months ago and it solved all of my sleep problems. Mm-hmm. And we're 6 months into the pillow, and some days I wake up and I hurt myself. And so I totally understand the need for a pillow for our souls. The beautiful thing about this pillow is it doesn't need to be replaced every 6 months mm-hmm. or every so often.
Yeah.
That it is a pillow that will support us and comfort us forever. So I love that analogy.
It's true.
Pillows work for 50-year-olds.
Yeah.
So we hear you.
It's so funny. I remember hearing my father-in-law talk about sometimes that he couldn't sleep too long, or he would wake up hurting, or how you can get injured taking a nap or whatever.
Yeah,
and I remember, I used to think, well, that is the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life, you know? And then as you get a little more age on you, all of a sudden you get up and you're like, oh, I slept wrong.
Yeah.
Or you know, you sleep too long and it, whoop. And you get up and your back is aching or whatever. Mm-hmm. Your neck has a crick in it wrong. Mm-hmm. If your pillow's not right, you don't have that spinal alignment. Yeah. It's, man, you
it's
know.
It's true. I mean, I have a pillow that I sleep with. And I have to take it with me whenever we go to, like, Milwaukee or
I told you, and it's not just women.
I did not. I'm you glad you validated pillow. That because in preaching team we talked about this.
I have that, to take my pillow with
that,
me.
That people, you know, because I've seen people that are bringing sleeping bags, they'll bring their own sheet, you know, whatever, to when they go on a trip. But Tammy had said there's people who bring their own pillow. And I was like, oh, I've never really heard of
that's
that before.
That's me, man.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay.
If
it's a
I
thing.
Sleep on
and then
a pillow,
some of the guys said, I think
much.
It's a woman thing. So
no,
I'm
it's
glad.
Not. It's a man thing. It's a manly thing.
Looking at your beard, it has to be a manly thing.
If you're watching the video, you can see that I'm surrounded by two pumpkins and I have a beard. And that's what you're looking at right now.
We forgot to give them the memo.
Very good. Very good. All right. So if it's cool with you, man, I just want to read. It's only three verses.
Let's do it.
I want to read these three verses.
Which translation
ESV?
Are you going to do it out of?
It's ESV. Okay. Although, if we get there, we can talk about, you know what, why don't we just do it now? I'm going to read this verse, but then we can also talk a little bit about the variant translations and why I like one more than the other. Yeah, so let me read the ESV version, and then I'll read the version from the NIV. And talk just a moment. Maybe we just jump into talking about who the promise maker is, right? Mm-hmm. Because in this sermon, I really said, okay, I want to talk about the initial core of why we love this verse, right? Yeah. The promise that it has for us. Mm-hmm. And then I want to talk about the promise maker, right? And then in the next week, I'm going to talk more about who is this verse for and get more into what that promise entails, okay? So maybe this is the appropriate time to just jump right into the promise maker. So, so Romans 8:28-30 is... And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Man, just humongous stuff going on there. But I want to read to you... the translation from the NIV, and there's some other text that does this, and it has to do with the subject of the sentence. Now, let me read to you, again, ESV, and then I'll read to you NIV and see if you catch what's happening. ESV, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The NIV, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Did you catch the difference?
The subject.
God. Where the
God
subject
is? The subject the first time and not.
Who's the active agent? Mm-hmm. Who's working here? If you looked in the other verses, because ultimately as you see, because things don't work, right? They're inoperable. They don't have self-generated action. Ultimately, if you read the rest of the verses, so... If you read the rest of it, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. And then he predestined, he called, he also justified, and he also glorified. Okay. God is clearly the active agent in all of this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I actually, when I don't always do this, but I actually favor more of that NIV version because I think it makes more clear who the active agent is in all of this. And this is not only is it more correct in how we understand it, but it also allows us to then, if God is the active agent, what do we know about God?
He's
because
good.
This is this is so important, right? To know.
May I read the Contemporary English Version? Because
yeah.
I'm loving this one too. So it says, "We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves Him." So they made God the subject also. So.
So I agree with that because it's so important to know that God is the one who is working, who is giving, who is acting. Because when you begin to look at who God is, that gives you that peace and confidence in the promises, right?
That's good.
So, for example, God is good, right? Another way of saying that is God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is good, good, good. There is no variation to his character. There is no shade. There is no darkness. He is perfect. For example, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is, and watch this now, with whom there is no variation or shadow do to change? Mm. Nothing so negative. Nothing.
So on Tuesdays, I'm doing a book study with some ladies. We're reading None Like Him by Jen Wilkin, and we're studying the attributes of God being infinite and God being incomprehensible. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that we talked about was, as you and I get to know one another as people, we're going to see the good, bad, and ugly. Mm-hmm. As we get to know God, there's no skeletons in his closet. Mm-hmm. It's just like this treasure mm-hmm. trove. So what you're saying, so super
fun. It just keeps getting better mm-hmm. and better. Yeah.
Yep.
And I love how James talks about this. There's he's the Father of Lights, good gift, perfect gift, but then there's no variation or shadow due to change. Mm-hmm. That's just a beautiful way of saying there is no anything less than perfect within him, mm-hmm. right? That's powerful. Again, Psalm 104 through 5, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Mm-hmm. Same theme.
It's good.
God
it's
is, so God is, there's no variation due to change. Mm-hmm. And then you also have Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. And forever. So not only is he perfect, he's never changing. He's always perfect. He's mm-hmm. always good. He's always going to work things out to the right. What's so powerful about this, and we can't get into everything, but God is also sovereign. Within that sovereignty, when he's talking about foreknowing and predestining, God also knows all things, mm-hmm. and he is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. Mm-hmm. So you have this God who doesn't change, who is perfect in every way, who also knows everything and is all-powerful.
Mm-hmm. It's exciting.
It's concrete, man. It's concrete.
It is. And I know we were talking before we started, just this know we can know because of everything mm-hmm. that you've said. And just a few verses back, we don't even know how to pray. And so knowledge is so important. This knowing is so important.
And you were talking about with the Eiffel Tower, one of these large skyscrapers mm-hmm. going up, you need that solid foundation in which to build upon. So as we build upon this this verse, you know, mm-hmm. it's built upon the promise maker. Mm-hmm. And as you look at who he is, the trust that you can have here. And I love the quote that I shared here. And I'll just read it because I just stinking love it. Okay, it's so good. The sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or permission. God works not just some things out, but all things out according to the counsel of his own will. His purposes are all-inclusive and never thwarted. Nothing takes him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and right to govern all things, but that he does so, always and without exception. In other words, and this is so good, God is not merely sovereign de jure in principle, but sovereign de facto in practice. Mm. Man, it's not just a theoretical thing going on here, right? We kind of talked about that too, but it's who he is and it's in practice. It's what he executes every day.
Did you write that, or was that somebody else?
That's got to be that one's someone else. That's one someone else. I don't have the quote there. I'm assuming that might have came out of Ewell's Theological Dictionary or something. Because I don't think that was me. I don't think so.
That's good.
I don't think so. And then that quote by Spurgeon, and this is where I got that initial illustration from, because Spurgeon is like a treasure trove of quotes, right?
Yeah.
When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Mm. So stinking good, mm-hmm. you know. So it gets you excited about who God is mm-hmm. and the fact that we can trust these promises, that things will ultimately work out to the good, because of who the promise maker is. Mm-hmm. And if that doesn't That's give good. you peace, well, I don't know what will. Mm-hmm. You know, and so powerful truths there in the promise maker. How are we doing with time?
So I have no idea. Started at we're like 16 minutes, 20 minutes.
20 minutes. Okay. I just wanted to make sure. All right, so we've talked about the promise maker. Right, mm-hmm. and what I covered in the sermons there was that initial launch into the truth. One of the things that struck me there, and again, really staying with verse 28, and next week we'll get more into 29 and 30 and just the deeper promise mm-hmm. that's there and kind of looking at that and evolving that, is the fact that Paul starts with, we know. Mm-hmm. It's not a we think.
We know.
It's not a theory. And we just talked mm-hmm. about the idea of the theory versus the practice, right? Yeah. We know this. And it's interesting because when I first read that, you know, I thought this said, okay, yeah, there's a certainty, there's an experiential knowledge that Paul has. We know this. We've been through this. But there's also maybe the idea there that, listen, we know not just as in our own experience as a as an individual person, but as in us as a group of people over many, many, many years, we know God does this. And one of the examples I used there was Israel in the desert, and from Deuteronomy 8:16, it said, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good to you in the end?" So as Paul, he's probably talking about himself and those around him, but he's also talking about his legacy, his history. Listen, we know this. We have seen this truth that I'm about to expound upon. This isn't just something that we thought up. That this is something that we know and we've seen. Mm-hmm. We can go through hard times, and God's working it out for the good in the end. That is powerful. Because just as we talk about those who've gone before us being able to tell us, listen, we know God is faithful. We need that. And Paul here, I think, is saying, I've experienced this. Those around me have experienced this. Listen, our people for many years have experienced this truth. There's something powerful to say, we know. It's a testimony.
Yeah. And I think it's it comes back to community, too. Like when you're hanging out with your brothers and sisters and they're like, I have this testimony, I have this. And you read the scripture, and the more you read the scripture and get the scripture in you, when somebody brings a testimony to you, you can be like, yes, we know that that was God. We know that God is this way, and this is how he deals with men and women. And it's exciting to be able to know that you know that you know that God is God.
And my professor hat, man, you know, when I hear somebody say, I know, you know, or something like that, you know, your mind goes into, do you know or do you think? Because knowing is a big statement, right? Because when we talk about like a proven theory or something, right? Because theory in itself means it's not necessarily absolute, but you have went into a lab, you have reproduced this. We can say strongly that we believe in this theory, where we could say we know, or at least know to a degree. Paul, through his life and the life of many before him, can say we know. It's hard. It's valid. Anyways, that's my nerd out right there.
Because I
get hung up in stuff like that. Right? It's that know, that knowing. Other things that we see here, because it talks about. So we know that God works all things out together for the good. With this talking about with all things working out, it's the Greek word there, panta, and you've probably seen this Greek word also from Matthew 28:18-20, which says all nations, meaning all inclusive, everyone, no one gets missed. It really is this all encompassing thing. There's not a single thing in your life that is going to be missed. One of the reasons some of the interpreters there in Matthew 28, when they say it extends into all people groups, is because it's so all-encompassing. It's not just a nation or geographical boundary, but it's actually reaching all peoples. And so they can make you that argumentation. So, you know, correspond that over into what's being talked about here. There's not one, it's not just your life in a box. It's everything within your life. All things are going to work out for the good. It's very all-encompassing.
That's cool.
The idea of working together, this where we get the word synergism, right? Working together.
So will you define synergy for me? That's one of those words that I hear all the time, and I'm like, what does it mean?
Well, essentially, it's various different elements or different things happening, and their working together becomes greater than their whole or even different from them individually. So, for example, if you take salt, right, which I love salt. Salt is a wonderful thing, right?
Okay. Yeah. it's but, delicious.
But in one sense, it's very much composed of two poisons, sodium and chlorine. But yet together, it makes something wonderful. Think of a pharmacist, right? Mixing together drugs that maybe individually are bad for you, but together can be good for you. So it's just this...
That's interesting.
Yeah, it's just these things working together in a synergy to create something greater than what they would be individually. Okay. And so God is taking everything and causing them to work together to create something good, which we're about to get into the definition of good as well.
Yeah.
But he's something greater than the whole. You know, you look at this, he's causing this situation that's not necessarily good and this situation that's not necessarily good or permissive will allowing that to happen. But the two things together are going to create something wonderful. Which brings you even down to the definition of good. Agathos versus Kalos. there. And so it's translated the same way, good, often, in the New Testament, but there is a subtle variation. A lot of interpreters point this out, that the way it's used here has the idea of an intrinsic good or a moral good or a higher quality ultimate good versus, say, something that just looks good. It's attractive to the eye. There's something deeper that's happening there. So there could be something that we look at or a situation in our life that we look at, and we may not recognize it as good or happening as good, but yet there is a deeper intrinsic good that it's bringing about. And so it's really, this statement is loaded. Think about the life of Joseph, right? And we use him because he's such a perfect illustration of this. Mm-hmm. Brother sold him into slavery, slave in Potiphar's house, prisoner in Egypt, but yet God was with him and God took all of those things. Because I want you to think about this. Here's the most powerful nation on earth. How in the world would a foreigner achieve such status in an empire like that?
Only God.
And only through the most miraculous set of circumstances and events, in this case, seemingly very negative. But there was no other way, in a sense, that could have happened. Yeah. You know, if Joseph would have walked up into Egypt and said, hey, listen, I've got these abilities, so you should put me in power. Pharaoh would have looked at him like, you're dumb. Well, he would never even got the audience with Pharaoh.
He would not have been a good resident.
You know, he was a detestable shepherd, right?
He was a slave, yeah.
Yeah, so it's like there's no other way this is going to happen. And so God brings him into this unique dynamic. He eventually meets the cupbearer and different people in the prison and all of that, which eventually gets word to Pharaoh, and then he's able to prove God's given ability to him. And so you have the story there.
Kind of reminds me of Daniel, like
Daniel
in Babylon. Like, why should Daniel have a name in Babylon? He's a slave. He's a foreigner.
Yep. But yet God orchestrated all of those events, which was it? Is it Genesis 50 where he says what you meant for bad, God meant for good?
Yeah.
You know, just, it's amazing. Only God could do this. But, you know, I wonder sometimes, you know, if I'm Joseph and I'm a slave in Potiphar's house, or if I'm sitting in prison, you know, I don't necessarily see the way God's working all things out. Nope. But look at what he did in time.
Yeah, and I think that we can have that attitude of, I'm Joseph in Potiphar's house and I'm supposed to be second in command, and I'm not. And so I'm not going to treat the circumstances I'm in right now with the way I should, or, you know, do my best because I feel like I should be number one. I should be the general manager of Taco Bell, so I'm I'm not going to be nice.
So good, so good. But I used a Jerry Bridges quote, and I love that guy. I'm also reading his Pursuit of Holiness. I do that about every 3 years, three, 4 years. I go back through
that's
that book.
That's an old one, isn't it?
Oh, it's so good, so good.
It is good.
But this trusting God, even when life hurts, he says this, that which should distinguish the suffering of believers from unbelievers is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful and all-loving God. Mm-hmm. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan, and he brings or allows to come into our lives only that which is for his glory and our good. Mm-hmm. Amazing stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, and I know we're running out of time, but I'll just throw a couple of things out there that we talked about. I think when we go through suffering, part of some of the good that can do, it can reveal where we are spiritually. It can remove the dross, all of that. It can cause us to increase our faith muscle as we walk through life with God and we see these things. It increases our faith in him. It drives us to God in desperation, right? You know, you go through these hard things and your dependence. Because sometimes when we don't go through hard things, we can kind of stray. We can kind of get lukewarm.
Yeah.
But when you go through hard things, it drives you back to God and his comfort. I think that's so powerful. And then one that's probably the one that we least think about, it increases our thirst for eternity, right? And to things being made right ultimately one day. And so these are just even a few ways to look at how these things are good, or even negative things can be good. And again, in future weeks, we can talk even more. And I'm sure there'll be discussions in groups where we're saying, you know, hey, I went through this experience and talking about testimony, and it was so hard. And I still don't understand all of it. But here's what I've seen in my life, and here's how God has comforted me, and here's the reality of God that I've experienced through this. Mm-hmm. And in my short 43 years, I've heard those that have gone before me communicate this time and time again. Mm-hmm. And so there was, and I'll stop with this. So there was two gentlemen in my former church who both of them lost children in pretty horrible ways. One had a daughter that was murdered by her husband. Mm. And just horrible situation. Wow. Another, then they were both in the same small group. And wow. Another gentleman had a son, and he was just sleeping one night and just didn't wake up. They didn't find any drug usage or any negative kind of thing. He just didn't wake up. Mm. And they were less than 10 years apart. And he was sharing about this. So they were sharing back to back in this series that we're in. And they started communicating about how God comforted them in that and how they were there for one another. And one shared how when it happened, when he lost his daughter, the neighbor who was in a small group just ran over and comforted him, even when he didn't want to see anybody. And then when he lost his son, the neighbor ran over, same neighborhood, same small group, and comforted him. Wow. And he even talked about, even through the pain, and he still doesn't understand all of it, but through that pain, he was able to comfort the neighbor who comforted him when he lost his child. And extraordinary circumstances. Mm-hmm. But even beyond that, just in comforting someone else who's going through suffering, and having that answer for them was the way they talked about that God was the only way that they were comforted through this. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine the loss of a child, but those testimonies speak to the awesome power of who God is to comfort us and to cause us to long for the future when we would see our loved ones again. Mm-hmm. So anyway,
yeah,
powerful stuff.
Mm-hmm. That's deep. It's heavy.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, no doubt.
I have one more question, but yep. Maybe you'll talk about this in next week's sermon. It looks like in Romans 8, 28 through 30, it's God who's working, God who calls, predestines, foreknew, you know. What's our job in that? Or is that next week's sermon?
That will be more next week, because we're going to talk about, when we talk about who the promise is for, that's going to describe those things that we're doing.
So we have something to look forward to.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah. So it was so hard to break this verse down. Right? Like, how am I going to divide this down? Right? Because I thought about just going straight through. Mm-hmm. But if I did that, I'm going to be pulling down into the other verses continually. Yeah. So I thought, let me break this down to where I stay primarily in 28, and then I enrich 28 and go deeper the next week. So that's the hope.
Sweet. Mm-hmm. Tammy, you have anything you want to say?
Nope, I think it's going to be fun. I'm excited for these next 2 weeks.
Cool. Well, thank you for joining us on this podcast. We'll see you guys next week. Have a wonderful day.